truth matters. You're going to say, well, yeah, you studied for hours to get that, Dave. Truth matters. I don't think I'm going out on a limb when I say that it's very likely that here this morning that you all agree with me that truth matters. But we humans, we're tricky rascals, aren't we? The Bible teaches that in reality we possess three, even four, very strong natural inclinations, destructive tendencies in reality, when it comes to identifying and understanding truth. That left to ourselves, we prefer darkness over light. That we are disposed to stifle the truth in the way that we live. That we will swap the truth for a lie if we believe an alternate truth forwards our purpose, aka often our personal happiness. And fourth and most destructive, we know things that we don't really know. Four universal, innate, destructive inclinations of the human race. Spelling them out a little bit more. Inclination one, people prefer darkness over light. John 3:19. See, because I wouldn't say things like this if I didn't have very clear Bible passages to back it up. So John 3:19. And this is the judgment. One translation has the verdict, says, and this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. Inclination number two, people stifle the truth. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Inclination number three of the tricky rascal human, people trade the truth for lies. They'll do it at the drop of a hat. Not they. Sometimes it's not they. It's we. In a moment. Romans 1:25, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And saving the worst for last, the most devastating self-inflicted blow in our pursuit of truth is that we don't know that we don't know. Jeremiah 17:9, New Living Translation. The human heart, that's including yours, by the way, in case you didn't catch on to that yet. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So, are we without hope? What do we do? Are we without hope? How can we possibly overcome these devastating, deadly tendencies? Well, here's how. Utter reliance on the Bible as our complete authority. Not just that you say that's what you believe on a survey like we've seen, and then we've seen when they ask the rest of the questions, you didn't really believe the Bible was your authority. But no, we defeat these tendencies of these tricky rascals, these humans, and being you and me also. A complete, absolute dependence on the instruction of God's word of truth. Our only hope to understand truth, the reality of life as it fits the eternal plan and purpose of God, is the Word of God as taught by the Spirit of God. Psalm 119:160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. John 17:17, sanctify them or make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And there is no more important place to rightly handle the word of truth, no place where truth matters more than when it comes to the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 6. Nope, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in, what's the last word? Truth. Our hope of heaven, our eternal destiny depends entirely on whether or not we believe the truth about the gospel, specifically and most importantly, the truth about Jesus Christ. You will not be saved from eternal damnation because you were sincere. You will not be saved from the judgment of God because of your church membership or your religious affiliation. You will not escape the lake of fire because of your convictions or your intentions, no matter how crammed full of Bible verses those convictions and intentions are. God will forgive your sins and rescue you from the fires of hell because you believed the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ. So what is the truth about Jesus Christ? First, you'll see in your notes, there is one Jesus, Son of God. There's one. There is one Jesus, Son of God. This Jesus, Son of God, who went up into the heavens, will one day return in the same way. Now, we're going to read this, but I want you to see that the angels are making a point. And they could have said it like this. The apostles are there, and they're like, because Jesus is going up. And the angel said, see that Jesus? He was here. See him? Same one. King James, NIV, says, this same Jesus. See, this is important because those poor religious folks in Matthew 7 wasn't the Jesus they were looking to. They had another Jesus contrived in their minds, and they came up to the real Jesus and he said, I don't know you. No, he didn't say that. He said, I've never known you. And he didn't leave it at that. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity who come up with a fake Jesus and bank your hope of God's salvation and your hope of heaven on a fake Jesus. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity, who would present a fake Jesus that is not the Jesus that we've received his identity through careful, plain, bold instruction in God's word. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness that do not listen to God and yet speak for him and present another Jesus, which as Paul would say, is another gospel. Acts 1:10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, this one, the one that was there, the one that was with you, that Jesus, the one, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." John 3:16, a familiar verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Some of your Bibles, "only begotten." Doesn't matter the translation, it's all the same. There's one. His unique, one of a kind. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." It's the one that went up in the air. It's the one that died for our sins. It's the one that's coming back in power and great glory. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," not in the fake Jesus, not in our idea of Jesus, not in the abstract thought of Jesus, Jesus who is human, who is God, completely and fully, this same Jesus, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, this Jesus, that whoever believes in him," and no other, "whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Eternal life, ESV says, I just saw. This Jesus that we need to know the truth about, this Jesus first came in humility and took on human flesh, born on earth as a baby boy. Philippians 2:5-8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form." He's man, he is God. He's not half and half. If any of you have any half and half in your refrigerator, he's not half and half. He's fully God. He's fully man. "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This Jesus that we talked about, he was here, he's going up in the air, he's coming back, same one. He first came in humility. This Jesus, Son of God, only Son of God, had to come and literally share our humanity, our flesh and blood. He had to become, you feel his hands, his arms, his legs, his face, so that through his death, he might destroy the power of the devil. Hebrews 2:14. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, then I'm going to read the extended text in the ESV. Hebrews 2:14, "Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death." Now that extended in the ESV. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. He became our wrath taker for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." George Guthrie, in his Hebrews commentary, tells us this. You have this toward the back of your notes. "How then did the Son destroy the one having the power of death? How did the Son then destroy the one who had the power of death? The answer is by his death. By his death. from our broader Christian theology, and what he's saying there is from where we put all of our theology together and the way our mind goes, he said we would think, well, his resurrection, it's all together. But the Hebrews text gives us some very specific information. Our broader Christian theology, it would be natural to think of the resurrection as destroying the devil's work, but that is not what the author has in mind here. The context suggests that the devil was undone and death's bite rendered insipid by Christ's death, specifically his sacrifice for sins. Marked down 1 Corinthians 15, 1-6. Since death was a prescription for victory in this case, the only way the Son could accomplish the needed task was to die, and the only way to die was to become human. This is, for our author, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the logic of the incarnation, end quote. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 in New Living Translation. Then when our dying bodies have transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. When I die, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you have believed in the Jesus, that same Jesus, the Jesus that the Bible presents, not a fake Jesus of your the contrived Jesus of your religion, but if you have believed in that Jesus, when your body dies, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up. Swallowed up. No contest. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus, God's only Son, is the Jesus who returns, coming on the clouds in power and great glory. You've got these texts, so I'm going to jump down. It's to Matthew 24, 29 to 31, to the middle, and they will see the Son of Man. Mark down Daniel 7, 14. We looked at this in Sunday school, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, as a cross-reference, because it's saying what they said back in Daniel hundreds of years previously, and they will see the Son of Man. Who is this, the Son of Man? Jesus, the beloved Son, the Son of God, this same Jesus that you see going up, he's coming back on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You see the power of that in Philippians 2, 9-11, verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, etc. Romans 14, 10-12, the same thing. It's not that those aren't important. I'm not going to read them. You have them in your study sheets. On your study sheets, I would strongly encourage you to read those. You say, I know those, okay? I'm not saying that you don't know them. I'm saying if you read them, let the Word of God saturate your life, reverberate through your being, give the Holy Spirit of God, the divine data, to immerse, to change you, to transform you by the renewing of your mind. The second point this morning, this Jesus, God's only Son. Do you see how thorough the Bible is? Detail, detail, detail. If someone makes the mistake of following a different Jesus, it's because they have intentionally refused the instruction of God's Word, because God makes it very clear, and then He repeats it, and then He makes it bold, and then He repeats it, and then He tells us again and again. And some of these things He shares things, expressions like in the Philippians 2 text where it says he emptied himself, and we can go off on theological tangents, and some men and women, that's their job to investigate that further, and sometimes even they go down the rabbit hole. But the whole point is that God is getting across. The beloved Son, this Jesus is God. If you're listening to God at all, if you value the Bible at all, God's word of truth, you will not miss that point. This Jesus is God. This Jesus, God's only Son, is the beloved Son. We have redemption in the beloved Son. Have you picked up yet that the Father and Son, there's great love in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if you agree with me that truth matters when it comes to the gospel, then you may also understand why we should not accept any gospel or any gospel minister or any professed gospel ministry that leaves out the forgiveness of sins. Can you see that? It's the beloved Son. What did he come to do? To seek and save the lost. To provide redemption, to save us from our sins. Two examples. I just briefly mentioned one to you weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks ago, months ago. But I'm going to give you the full account today. Earlier this year, I was approached by a man asking for an opportunity to share his ministry here. So I asked him to answer this question, what do you believe the gospel to be? Here is his word for word, verbatim, word for word, verbatim answer, the whole thing. I do believe the gospel to be belief in the living, breathing Jesus that walked the earth 2,000 years ago and now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for the saints and waiting for the time to return. I believe he was the only begotten Son of God who came to redeem mankind. I believe there is no other way to spend eternity with God except through him. Well, I agree with every bit of that. Don't you? Didn't say anything wrong, did he? But he didn't have the gospel. He didn't have the gospel. Truth matters. When God puts the forgiveness of sins out as a neon sign, bold print, all caps, well, let's just read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. That's in your notes too. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. That's probably truth, right? The gospel that Paul preached, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, if you actually believed this. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Okay, now catch that, because we just read that little flowery diddly, 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 the gospel that wasn't the gospel. So Paul saying, declared to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Folks, there's no gospel if they leave out Christ died for our sins. In accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. Second example, a major liberal denomination answers the question on their website, what does it mean to be saved? They answer like this. What does it mean to be saved and to be assured of salvation? It's to know that after feeling lost and alone, we've been found by God. It's to know that after feeling worthless, we've been redeemed. It's to experience a reunion with God, others, the natural world, and our own best selves. It's a healing of the alienation, the estrangement we've experienced. In salvation, we become whole. Salvation happens to us both now and for the future, etc., etc. Several true statements. Where was the gospel? Well, I'll tell you what, this is an article. And if you don't believe me, because I have been challenged on that, I always document. I'll give you the web address. It's all there. It's an article, over 600-word article. The word sin is used twice, but nothing in a meaningful way as far as concerning the gospel. The truth about Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, is that in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Does truth matter to you? There's three more references to the beloved Son of God. We're not going to look at those this morning. You've got those. Again, I would read them. This is, it says, well, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Peter gives his account in 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. You have all of those references. And so now we get to where I wanted to get. This Jesus is God. This is where we will pick up next week. But this Jesus, the beloved Son, this Jesus is God. You cannot miss that point unless your heart is in rebellion. Ignorance? Yes, it could be. If you've not come in contact with the teaching, it's reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and instruction. So today, 6 pages of instruction. Izzy had the right idea packing her lunch, but I fooled her. Cut it a little bit short than that. So, Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up next week, unless my hope of heaven's nearer than what I think it might be. So let's wrap it up, okay? So let me ask this question. Are you righteous or wicked? Now you say, well, you know, I'd have probably a church board rushing the aisle about this time right now to haul me out of here if I said that in some places. It's a very good biblical question to ask. It's more than that. It's a very necessary question to ask, because that's where God draws the line. It's also the question, are you saved or not saved? But sometimes we get so much mush in there in some of our terminology that it's just really good to come back to these bold statements of Scripture. This dividing line that God puts out there multiple times through His Word. I began this morning, didn't I, stating that truth matters. So if your truth is true, and if your gospel is true, and if you've believed in the one and only Jesus, Son of God, the beloved Son of God, for the forgiveness of sins, what does the Bible tell you then? You're righteous. If you're depending on any other alternative, whether it's called Christian or not, whether it's crammed full of Bible verses or not, whether Jesus is mentioned or not, any other alternative, anything other than what the Bible teaches, that we're saved by grace through faith, or no works, any other instruction the Bible teaches, then you are wicked. It's righteous or wicked. You believed in Jesus Christ, you haven't believed in Jesus Christ. I know that discombobulates some people because, see, we say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, see, that's the human standard. That's not the potential that one day you're going to be before a holy God. You've got to be ready for that meeting where you're going to be standing before a holy God. It would do well to pay attention on this. We're earth, what He tells us to do, to be prepared for that meeting. In the book, The Gospel According to Job by Mike Mason, Mason gives us this good accounting of what I've just said. For in the gospel, according to Job, a person is either righteous or not. One cannot be a little bit righteous any more than one can be a little bit pregnant. Either one's sin is completely forgiven. See, this should be tremendously encouraging to us. That wasn't Mason, that was me, you knew that. Either one's sin is completely forgiven, including not just sinful behavior, but the innate sinfulness of the heart, referring to that tricky rascal of a human with the deceitful heart, or it is not. If God accepts us at all, he accepts us wholeheartedly, and he covers us completely with the spotless robe of righteousness. Now listen to this. You're going to like this. This is so good. This robe of divine acceptance, it doesn't come in gray, but only in dazzling white. You get that? This robe of divine acceptance does not come in gray, but only in dazzling white, and one either has the robe or not. One is either righteous or wicked, and anyone who is wicked can have that status quickly amended by a trip to the cross. Tell her she's too late now. She missed the whole message. Lizzie just came back in. So what truth are you trusting in this morning for your hope of heaven? What you consider true? Because that's it. Truth matters, but I've got the truth. You know that you got the truth, and we just had a little bit of political stuff going on, didn't we? You know the other side's the biggest liars you've ever known. We've got the truth. But see that, do we? What are you believing? Do not listen to yourself. Remember your natural destructive inclinations when it comes to truth, because God will not honor your truth. He will have no respect for your convictions or sincerity, as both of these fallen conditions of the heart, preferring your convictions and depending on your religious sincerity, stand in opposition to his truth, his clearly stated truth, the word of the truth, the gospel. So yes, it is a very fair and biblical and necessary question. My stewardship, my obligation as shepherd and pastor to ask this morning, are you saved? Have you received redemption in him, the beloved Son, this Jesus who is God, the forgiveness of sins? Are you righteous? What gospel are you trusting in? Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Call our hearts from near and far to you, wherever we are, close, close, close to you, or still at that infinite distance of not knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Press in our minds and hearts. Bear it heavy on our minds, our hearts, the decision that we need to make for you this morning. Call us to yourself. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.